Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity this morning to study your word. Lord, I ask that you grant us insight into what your word is doing to each one of us, Lord. God, I ask that you help me to go through this topic, Lord. Grant me wisdom to stay on the topic. And if I go deviate from it, Lord, bring me back. And these things I ask. Well, today we're going to make it halfway through the book of Revelation. So it's kind of hard to think that, but we're already 10 chapters in. And by the end of the day, we should be through to chapter 13. We started with chapter 22, and we've done chapters 1 through 7 last year. And now we're finally trying to complete this out. But where we're about to get into has a lot more symbolism in it than what we've read before. Because we've looked through things like the seals and the trumpets. And there are some areas of interpretation that we talked about some and what things could be and what things are likely not. But now we start into things that are a lot more symbolic. So we're going to begin with Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, some believe that because of the pillars of fire and the rainbow above his head, that this mighty angel is Christ. However, we've already heard them talk about Christ. They talk about Christ as the Lamb, the Lion, and so forth. We've also heard in the previous chapters of Revelations where they talk about other angels, and they use the word angel. So when this verse starts out, another angel, another mighty angel, then why would we want to compare that to Christ and say that this is Christ? We don't want to put really Christ on the same plane as angels in comparison, because he's been given authority over all angels. So why put him in the same position as an angel? So this is most likely a very high and powerful angel. Now, we know that there are several angels in the Bible mentioned by name. We've got Gabriel, we've got Michael, Raphael. If you go to the Catholic version of the Bible, which has a couple more books in it, two more books, and in there they talk about Raphael. So we've got these angels that are known by name. Now, this mighty angel isn't given a particular name, but he is probably of the same position or rank as Michael. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay any longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophet. This angel comes down, hits the earth, the land, and the sea, raises his fist up, and makes an oath to heaven, saying, there's no more delay. Now is the time. And we're going to see a transition. Yes, a lot of catastrophes have happened up to this point. We've lost a third of the earth population with many of the catastrophes that have occurred. The four horsemen have already been sent out across the world. And they've unleashed the four winds and then held them back too. All this has happened, but it's going to get worse. See, the seals were bad. The trumpets are worse. And eventually we'll get to the bowls. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. When I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. We could do a sermon just on verses 8 through 11, because there's a lot hidden in there. What do you guys think the little book symbolizes? Okay, yeah, let's go down this way, because the angel tells him he's to prophesy these things, right? Okay, so this book of Revelation is a documentation of what John sees unfold. Part of the past, part of the present was going on at that time, and part of the future. So yeah, that's the right way to look at this. So why would it be sweet in the mouth but bitter in the stomach? Yeah. You know, when we talk, we talk about the victory of Jesus Christ. And that gets us excited. And it gets us happy. And we think about, oh man, Christ is coming back. And it'll be so wonderful in heaven. And it's so sweet in our mouth. But the reality is, when Christ comes again, he doesn't come to bring peace. And when that hits our stomach and we start to realize just how much is coming when Christ comes back, it's bitter. It can be almost nauseating when you think about how much death and destruction is coming. Yeah, we're excited of the victory of Christ, but the bodies pile up. So John has to consume this word because he's going to have to go out and preach it and write it for us. And God's getting ready. He says, you know, you're going to see wonderful things. You're going to be excited about this. Christ coming back. The Lamb being able to open the seals, being found perfect enough. But what you're going to see also is going to be horrendous. And it's going to turn your stomach. That's how the book of Revelation is. It's got such good news and such bad news all inside of it. Chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city under feet for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. In sackcloth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. You see, God's going to send two final witnesses to prophecy to the world, preach to the world, to hopefully grab those last people from the final clutches of hell. But he's not just going to give them words. He's giving them authority, the authority to kill with their mouth just by saying it. The authority to shut the rains off so that it doesn't rain anymore. And the authority to cause any of the plagues that have happened previously to occur again just at their word. Now they're going to go about a population of the world that has made it through the seals and the trumpets. And these two will go forth and preach, saying, this is your last chance. This is all you got left. It's now or never. And if anyone tries to silence them, they kill them. With just their word. They're given the authority of God as far as life and death. Just by their mouth. These last two witnesses are the last chance. God's been soft up until then. And that he's given prophets, that he's allowed the earth to silence. These will be heard across all the land. And he'll give them time to preach. 1,260 days. They'll get a chance to go across the earth and let them know. At the end of their testimony, that's where verse 7 picks up. When they finish their testimony, the beasts that ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now these aren't people. Beasts out of the bottomless pit. They're coming out of the pit. This isn't symbolism of some tank. This isn't symbolism of some human creation or anything like this. These are demons coming from the bowels of hell. Will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. These last two witnesses will be overrun by the demonic hordes of the pit. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. The people that don't hear the call of the witnesses, that still stand firm in defiance against God, after they see the demons from hell rip these two witnesses apart, overcome them and kill them, they're going to party on earth. Give each other gifts, almost like it's a Christmas. They won't even bury the witnesses. That's the depravity of man. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid. And gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who has and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. You should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightning noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. See, up to this point, we talked about a throne room. We talked about a big expanse where the people were outside. This throne room is where we found Christ to come and open the seals. But now the holies of holies in heaven is opened. See, God had shielded himself from man. If you go to the Jewish temples that they were to build in the Old Testament, there was an outside area where the Jews could come and gather and worship God. Sacrifices were done there at the altar. The priests would give offering for all the sins of the people. But there was a smaller area off to the side, the Holies of Holies, with very thick curtains around it, such that the only people that could go in there were the high priests. And only after they'd been cleansed. Because if they went into this room at any other time, they'd be killed instantly. And inside of the Holy of the Holies was the Ark of Covenant. And the Ark of Covenant was like the other end of the walkie-talkie to God. They were given the other end of the can on the string. And that's what was inside of this room. Now if we follow that string all the way up to heaven, this is the counterpart. This is the Holy of Holies in heaven, where God has his end. That path. And it's being opened finally. Up until this point, there have been horrendous things, but we hadn't seen the presence of God exposed to the earth. And now the doors get thrown wide open. But before the bowls of judgment come to be, there's a little interlude. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. Now those are important words for us. Because up until this point, when John describes things, he says, I saw, I heard, etc. When he was talking about what was happening in present, future, etc. Now this one, he says, a great sign appeared. So he isn't seeing the event itself unfold, but rather a reflection of the event. In movies, we have a term for this. When you don't see the actual event as it happened, or as it happens in current time, you see it as it happened. What do they call that? You kind of see the kind of things go on. And they go into a dreamlike or a reflection point. What's the word for that in movies? Illusion? Okay, so illusion is one talk about it. If you're reflecting back on something that happened in your life in such detail, it's a flashback. Right, so John starts to see a flashback here in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now this morning I read from you from Hosea. And when we're talking about symbolism, when we're talking about signs, God just doesn't use them once, he uses them multiple times. Who was I reading about this morning when I talked about the woman? Israel, right? And she had strayed, but she was going to come back to God. So here we have now a flashback again of Israel, the woman, and it lines up because there's a garland of 12 stars. And 12 is associated with the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman, this symbol that we're going to hear about, is Israel. And John gets a chance to see her in this reflection. Now God talked in Hosea about Israel because he thought he treated Israel as his betrothed. He talked to her as if he was his wife. And we know when we look back in the Old Testament, whenever Israel went to other gods, he talked to Israel as if she committed adultery. So he has this relationship with Israel. It's his bride. It's his people. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Those of you that have your Bibles open, the word child, does it have any special annotation in your Bible? It's capitalized, right? What does that represent to us? What does this tell us about the child? It's Christ, right? So this can't be a description or a sign of something that's going to happen in the future because Christ has already been born of Israel. So that's why I said it's a flashback. John is seeing, from God's point of view, his relationship with Israel. That she was going through these birth pains. She was going to give birth to his son, Christ. And he loved her so much. And wanted to keep her protected. And finally, she gives birth to his child, Christ. But another entity appears on the scene. And it talks about this dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan, right? And with his tail, he swept a third of the stars out of heaven and cast them down to earth. What did those represent? The fallen angels, right? Because when Satan had his rebellion against God, he convinced several other angels to join him in that rebellion. So we're seeing a flashback of that. So God here, he has this relationship with Israel. And then also Satan appears on the scene and he takes a third of the angels with him. All of his fallen. And he doesn't want this child to be born. He wants to stop it. And we know the stories from the Old Testament and then the New Testament of what all was happening. What did Herod, the king of the Jews at that time, do when he heard rumors that Christ would be born soon? Yeah. 2 years or under. He said, kill all of the boys. 2 years or under. I want them wiped out. See, Satan doesn't want this baby born. Didn't want Christ to be born. So he was raging against the woman. He was hunting back and forth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. See, we're seeing the spiritual view of how God saw this happen. His wife, who he loved, was about to give birth to a son. And he could see Satan going back and forth like a dragon, waiting to kill his child. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And we know that that happened after some 33 years. While Christ was there on earth, he had just a short time to talk with his disciples, to talk to him about all the things that were to come and what he represented. And then he, after he had died, after he had risen, he ascended and was taken back up to God. So we're seeing a flashback. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed her, that he should, they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows what he has is a short time. See, we get to see through John's eyes how God saw the New Testament unfolding. Christ getting born, the early pains of the church. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, this isn't meant to be persecution over a few years. We look back at the history of Israel before they even became a nation. Accepted by the United Nations, the Jewish people were persecuted many times over. We go to World War II and the persecution that they endured there. And the persecution they continue to endure today is a reflection of this. See, the dragon hates her. Hates her. And him and all of his servants hunt for the Jewish people across the world. You see reflections of this spiritual war, this spiritual hatred that they have. When you see statements by some Arabs that the Holocaust never happened, it's made up by the Jews. This is remnants of that spiritual war between the dragon and the woman. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. You know, some interpret this scripture many ways. One way that's interpreted is the foundation of the nation of Israel. Through the United Nations. That was God using the world to give Israel a place where she could be nourished for time and times and a half from the presence of the serpent. A place to call their own for a while. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the blood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, we want peace in the Middle East. I mean, we want it as a people. We don't want to see what's happening there happen. But it's been foretold. It's part of the order of things. Yes, they are in a place that's safe for them now. They're being nourished now. But Satan hasn't given up. And you look at the battles that are going on in the Middle East over that land. And who has the right to it? Satan wants to push them out of that area that they've been given to be nourished. We made it more than halfway through now.